Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio, Pastor Steve Cholak, who is going to be a guest host. I will be doing some traveling over the next couple of weeks, and later this week I'll be leaving. You'll be hearing Stanish Stanley and Pastor Steve Cholak. So welcome to the Bible Study, Steve.
Thank you, Craig.
And
it's nice to be with you.
On the phone, just to throw him a curve, he's probably sitting there thinking, well, I thought I was on today. He is. Pastor Nathan Mader, St. John Lutheran Church, Plymouth, Wisconsin. Welcome to the Bible Study, sir.
Well, Craig, if it was a curve, it was a hanger, because I was ready for it.
Well, hopefully you'll hit it out of the park today, my friend.
We'll see what happens.
Indeed. How's everything at St. John?
St. John has been just truly, never seems to slow down, but also never seems to disappoint. We've got the Lord's people here are tremendous. It's a unique day for me, too. It was 18 years ago today that I was ordained over at Trinity in Edwardsville.
Congratulations.
Thank you. And be able to share that with the folks this weekend. I had a unique privilege. My 17-year-old son, who graduated from Sheboygan Lutheran and heading off to Mequon to study instrumental music, was the organist yesterday. And so dad was preaching and the son was playing the organ. It was kind of it might have gone down as one of the best Father's Days ever.
All in the family. That's very nice, isn't it?
You know it.
Really cool.
It's fun to watch that second generation, you know. I'm a convert to Lutheranism. I was young. I was 13 when I came into the Lutheran Church. But it's really interesting to see how that second generation, you know, as we sit here and we go to all these gatherings, you sit there and we realize that the clergy amongst the LCMS does not have a gene pool. It has a gene puddle. You know, it's not very deep and there are no diving signs. But I'm not related to anybody yet. But I know people, and my poor son, he'll be related to people, and that'll be a most unique challenge for that second generation.
I married into being related to people.
There you go.
my wife is related to I guess just one Lutheran pastor, aside from myself being related as my wife, I guess.
My poor young associate, John Schultz, he's got, I think he's like a fifth generation. We are a study in contrasts.
Well, today I wanted to ask you also, do you have VBS coming up or anything like that?
As a matter of fact, it is next week. It is next week, Vacation Bible School. We're doing the Galilee Adventures from Concordia Publishing House looking to have a house full of kids. It'd be a unique experiment for us because normally in the community here in Plymouth, we have a very active summer school program in our local public school district, a lot of enrichment type programs, and they normally let the kids have like 3 days off and then they go right into this. Well, some office assistant flipped it, and instead of having it right away after school gets out, summer school is not going to be until August.
Mm.
So, which changed our plans. Normally our Vacation Bible School was in August after summer school. So we're having all kinds of fun having a VBS in a time frame that St. John hasn't had a VBS in like 40 years. So all of our people who are used to taking vacations and that in June now are realizing, oh, we need to stick around so we can run VBS. So,
well, Lutherans resist change, but every now and then it's good just to change it up and help them be a little more flexible.
You are one of those rebels, aren't you?
Craig's got curveballs all the time.
It's all he throws.
So today we're looking at Psalm 41. We're going to be studying this psalm. It's a rather short psalm. And so hopefully we can, between three pastors and a lot of hot air between the three of us, I'm sure, we'll be able to fill out this hour no problem. You are welcome to join in on the program, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide, and your calls are always appreciated. Pastor Mader, excuse me, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Gracious Father, by whom all fatherhood is known on this day after Father's Day, we rejoice that we can hear from our Father. Like dear children, we can approach you and know that we hear your word. Your Spirit is richly poured out upon us. It tunes us. It kills us. It makes us alive. And we thank you for that. And we ask your presence among us in the next hour of discussion as we contemplate this psalm from the hand of your servant David. And we pray that that you would guide. This is a closed book until it is opened by you. So open it up to us and to our listeners so that your people may be edified and your kingdom strengthened and expanded. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Well, last Friday we did Psalm 40, that psalm that has been used by the church an awful lot, but then became, I'm going to say, even more famous to the whole world after U2 did a version of it back in the early 80s. And so today we move on to Psalm 41. The Psalm 40 was this prayer of thanksgiving and this prayer of gratitude that the Lord is David's help and deliverer. And today we're looking as David prays, O Lord, be gracious to me. What do we know about the background of this psalm, Pastor?
David's in trouble again. The scholars will put this about the time, we'll put this in conjunction with what goes on in his life with Absalom. In fact, I think the last time I had a psalm with you guys, it was David when he was whining, complaining about Absalom. Is this typecasting? But I do think this is a situation where he is in the midst of trouble. There is an indication that he is that not only is his body sick, not only is family sick, but his soul is sick, and yet he understands from whence his help comes. You know, that's one of those things where I'm reminded again and again and again that David is David and I am Nathan. Not Nathan the prophet, Nathan Medder, who is eminently flawed and broken. And I find great comfort in that because, you know, here is great David. You know, the scripture is a study in that, where you see how the Lord puts flawed human beings where he needs them to be, and those flaws they don't inhibit the gospel, they actually accentuate it. A comment that I made today when I was talking to somebody about my anniversary is the fact that, you know, I'm convinced this is not false piety in any way, shape, or form. I find it hard to believe that there is someone more unworthy of the office than myself. And just because I know who I am, I know how sick my soul can be, and yet for some reason, God stands and delivers daily, and this is where, you know, this is where David comes from. You know, he understands his true sickness, the roots of everything going on in his life. And he approaches, rather than running from God, which is often the human response. You know, what do we do from that? What is our normal reaction to that which seems to inflict us, that which seems to make demands on us, that makes us uncomfortable? What do we run away from it? And yet here is David in the midst of all of this, you know, garbage in his life, and what does he do? He draws near to God, because he knows that in spite of what his eyes see, he knows what his ears have heard from his Heavenly Father.
As we look to get into the psalm, let's read through the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it piece by piece. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquities. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst of me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friends in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. This first section, let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. I once again, I'm reminded a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount here. Blessed are the poor. And David continues to talk about his infirmities and everything. In this section, Pastor, what stands out to you?
Well, you know, it's interesting that you bring that up, because as part of my devotions this morning, I walked through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's really interesting to see what stands out, not only in this section, but how this section is so vastly different from the next section. You know, when we look at a section of scripture, you know, we want to understand what the words mean on the page. We obviously realize we're not going to read these verses and think it's talking about the baseball game from yesterday. How about Matt Adams all of a sudden? But that's another story. But you know, what you do is you start looking at how this fits with the rest of it. You know, there is a confidence in this section. There's a confidence in the section, and the confidence is rooted not in David himself, but in the Lord. And again, now this is David. This is not the young buck David who has just vanquished Goliath. This is an older King David who has dealt with his share of his own spiritual failings and his own, you know, governmental failings, and yet he is extolling the promises of God. You know, he understands that when he is doing his job as king, which is to be the defender of the defenseless, he knows the Lord is working with him, and even in the midst of, you know, even in the midst of all of the things he's dealing with and has dealt with in his life, there is a confidence in the Lord's care. You know, Yahweh is caring for his servant, and this is an understanding of, there's a grace understanding here, because he understands that he doesn't deserve this kind of treatment. You know, in David, you know, and not to, you know, spill over into the next section, but that becomes very quick. You know, he understands that God is God and he is not. You know, that I agree, this resonates with me, because David and I both would have those times when we would say out loud, I wouldn't do God this way. I wouldn't, if I were God, I wouldn't do this. And yet there is this immense confidence that the good king has in the care of Yahweh. Yahweh's care for him in spite of who he is.
Pastor, you said that just a little while ago that you're surprised that the Lord picked you to be in the office because you know yourself. And I could, yeah. I could sympathize my situation as well. It's so striking and totally opposite of what the world would expect, that God would pick the poor to connect to. And this shows up all over the Gospels. You know, the Pharisees are like, well, Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you associating with sinners and with tax collectors and the like? And really in Luke's Gospel, you see this really overemphasis of Jesus' connection to the poor and to the less fortunate. And indeed, we have a God who has become poor as he has now taken on human flesh. Could you just say a little bit more about that and this whole blessed is the poor?
Well, you know, and you think about it, you know, not only in Jesus' day, but in David's day, but in Jesus' day, and even in a way our day, how often would you look at the when you run across someone afflicted? Now, maybe we wouldn't say it like the guys who ran into Bartimaeus. You know, is this his sin or is it his parents' sin? But, you know, we run into this, you know, we see this poverty, whether it is a poverty of health or a poverty of wealth or a poverty of wisdom. We look at it and we see it as something debilitating. And yet God does the exact opposite. You know, we would never think of, you know, gee, how blessed I am, I'm broke. You know, we live in the world, you know, we live in a Creflo Dollar Joel Osteen world that says if you're broke, you know, you did something wrong, you know, that you didn't pray hard enough last week, you know, and well, you obviously didn't sow your $1,000 tithe into my ministry because it would have been better. But the reality is, you know, it is, you know, this reversal idea, you know, that there is blessing in this brokenness. And the blessing comes from, you know, we tend not to lose sight of God when you got nothing else. You know, how is it, you know, I don't think it's an accident that, when you have nothing, you know, and growing up, I was like that. You know, if you've ever heard the phrase pot nor the window, that explains my childhood. You know, we struggled a lot. I thought the utility companies were so mean because every bill had those little red sheets in them warning about disconnection. And, growing up, that was our life. You know, there were large sections of our life where we were struggling. And the reality was, you know, then when you started to hear the fact that God was caring for you, that matter, you know, that really meant something. But then when you start to, you know, as I grew older and, you know, grew out of it and kind of got into a little bit better position in life, all of a sudden it's really easy to forget the care of God. You know, so we think, hey, we're doing okay because we've got stuff. And the reality is, you know, I may have more stuff for this world, but what happens is it squeezes out what I really need. You know, what I really need is that blessing of being poor in spirit, to go back to Matthew chapter 5, before the Lord. You know, that I've got nothing worth having except that which God gives me.
Indeed. And, you know, just to reinforce that, Luther talked about how we are all empty-handed beggars before God. And this is one of the glorious things about confession and absolution. God, in the confession of our sins, God tips us upside down and he empties us of ourselves, of our delusions about how great we are and how wonderful we are and all the rest, especially as we go through the Ten Commandments and we have to confess, yeah, I've broken all of these because I've broken the first one, so I've clearly broken the other nine also. And right. And as he tips us upside down and empties us of ourselves, then comes the absolution, the Lord's Supper, where he wipes us clean and he creates something that he can fill up with holiness once again. And what a beautiful thing that is.
Well, yeah, you know why do I want to make something out of myself when the Lord, who made everything, already has a far better plan?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just, you know, I'll be who you want me to be today, Jesus. You tell me, and I'll be who you want me to be today. At least, and then I get out of bed, and I start doing what I. Then I take my first step, and I start doing what I want to do. And that's where this daily need for repentance arises. You know, we're all as sick as David is in this psalm. You know, and that's the beauty. I find psalms incredibly difficult to preach, but I find them incredibly comforting to pray. You know, having been through doxology, I find them to be an even greater resource for me personally than I often find them pastorally. You know, when it comes to, you know, the pulpit work, I find them very difficult to preach. I struggle with them. Maybe it's because of poetry, and I never did well in poetry class anyway. You know, the iambic pentameter, I think you can get a shot for that at the doctor's office, you know, that kind of stuff. But I find, you know, they are as difficult as a time I have with them to put them into a homiletical presentation, I find them to be just oozing with solace and comfort and balm for my own soul. I guess I have, you know, I had to give Hal Sankbaum, Bevianchi, and by video John Kleinig credit for that. In my doxology experience has opened up the Psalms for that purpose. And I found, you know, I found it very beautiful that I have, when I work through the Psalm portion of my devotions, I actually do them in an audio form. As I read them, I make sure someone else is reading them to me, and I listen to that. And it's amazing how the depth you start, you know, when you're hearing the Psalms as opposed to just reading them off the page, they become that much more alive.
It was so interesting to me growing up. Psalms were just that weird part of the Bible to me, and the one that we used at awkward times during church. And that was just how I remember it. But then that light bulb moment of seminary when one of my professors said, all of these are about Jesus, and all of these, Jesus, think of Jesus praying them. And just how that opened up everything, that now we have a hymn book in the middle of the Bible that is Jesus' hymn book. That we can share in and pray with him and sing with him. It's just so amazing. And then to see those then little snapshots into other parts of the Bible, as you said, you know, as we go through these on the Bible study here, and you see, oh, well, that reminds me of the Beatitudes, and oh, that reminds me of this and that. It's just amazing windows into all aspects of Scripture.
Oh, absolutely. You see. When people are in the midst of the greatest, you know, the greatest stresses, you know, I had the privilege of sitting at Reed Lessing's feet for the book of Jonah. You know, you sit there and you know, Jonah's in the midst of glub 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 on his way down, and where does Jonah 2 take him? You know, he is going down, and what is he praying on the way down to, you know, impending certain death? He's singing psalms about going up to the house of the Lord. And you sit there and you talk about this reversal idea, of poor being blessed. And you sit there, okay, here is Jonah going down to the depths. And the only thing that comes to mind are the words of psalms of going up to the house of the Lord. And you know, and then on the heels of that, then we have the greatest fish story of all time.
The promise is... Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I thought that you were...
I'll just ramble on for an hour. I'll just ramble on for an hour if you don't stop me.
The promise is here that the Lord delivers him. And of course, we tie this into how the Lord considers the poor, and we recognize this in a spiritual sense. The poor in spirit, as well as the poverty-stricken financially. And the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. I think that this is really, really great here. How we see it is the Lord who is doing all these things, and he will not give us up, the poor, to our enemies. And we know the enemies are that unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are quite possibly the greatest enemy of God.
Absolutely. You know, but this prayer of David does not come in a vacuum. You know, this is not simply David in the midst of his struggles mystifying his experience.
No.
Because, you know, and I think that enhances what you just said. Okay? Because, you know, again, this whole idea, this whole Hebraic idea of life perspective, you know, we think of the future as out in front of us, which really is silly, because I don't know about you, but I'm not even sure what I'm having for lunch today, let alone talking about knowing confidently what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? You know, whereas our Hebrew friends, God bless them, what they viewed as in front of them was the past.
Mm-hmm.
So that they could see what God has already done. You know, so they see before them as the past the faithfulness of Yahweh. And if there's anybody around who has lived the faithfulness of Yahweh, it's David. You know, he had ample opportunity. By the time he's in the midst of this mess, assuming the scholars are right, and we're talking, you know, we're at the Absalom time, you know, by the time he's, you know, we've got, you know, there had been ample opportunities where God could have quit on him. God could have said, Gnu, flush the toilet, start over. You know, but he didn't. He continues to heal him. He wouldn't give him up to the will of his enemies, whether it was Saul, whether it was the Philistines, whether it was, you know, whether it was any of those other Steens or Ites or whatever that he had to deal with, or now it's his own family or his own illness. You know, God had had ample opportunities to quit, and he didn't. You know, my wise 17-year-old son, you know, one of his greatest homiletical observations was, Dad, never pass up a good opportunity to say amen. You know, and what you have in David's life and in our life as well, God has ample opportunities where he could just say amen and be done, and he doesn't.
Well, we need to stop with the amen for now, but we'll be back right after these messages. We're talking with Pastor Nathan Metter and Pastor Steve Cholak about Psalm 41. Stay tuned.
Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll study the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll also talk with Pastor Peter Bender about the vocation of fatherhood.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study. We are looking at Psalm 41 with Pastor Nathan Metter, St. John Lutheran Church, Plymouth, Wisconsin, up there in Cheese Country, right?
We are, Plymouth, Wisconsin is called Hub City because at one time, about a block from where I'm sitting right now, was the bank where they set the cheese price for the entire world.
Wow.
Wow.
Yes. At one time, Plymouth, Wisconsin was the capital of the cheese. We were the New York City of the cheese world.
I need to find out who sets those bacon prices, where those are set.
It's in Chicago.
Probably.
See, that's what happened. They moved it from here to Green Bay, and it got really corrupt. So Green Bay wasn't corrupt enough. So where'd they move the cheese exchange? It's now down in Chicago. And I'm not going to. I grew up in Illinois. I'm not going to touch that because that would just violate the Eighth Commandment. So,
well, Chicago's a different state than Illinois, right?
Depends on who you ask. just remember, if you're from Chicago, anything south of Joliet is considered downstate.
Downstate. Oh,
there you go. With us also, this other voice that you're hearing is Pastor Steve Cholak here from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center Youth Ministries and. He's one of the guys that you can blame for the upcoming national youth gathering. What year is that going to be, Steve?
2016. Yeah.
2016.
July 16th through the 20th in 2016 in beautiful New Orleans, Louisiana.
So if that thing goes off the rails, remember the name Steve Cholak. You can blame him. right?
Sure.
let's get back into Psalm 41. By the way, if you want to join the program in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we always enjoy having your calls. Don't wait until the last minute, because we end up leaving you on hold as we go off into faith and family, and that breaks my heart. So don't do that. Let's move on to verses 4-7 here. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst of me. Pastor Metter, once again, we come to this place here where David is feeling accused and despised and everything else. And I'd like to point out that just because we're paranoid doesn't mean that they aren't out to get me, right?
I was thinking voters meeting. But you know, you're right. You know, it doesn't mean they're not out to get you. But what really just jumps out immediately. I mean, it hits your verse four. You know, takes its little spiritual fist and punches you right in the nose. And it says this: "O Lord, be gracious to me." And then what did you say? "Heal me, for I have sinned against you." You know, when you sit here and it's like, from a homiletical standpoint, this may be the only verse that preaches. This may be the only verse that preaches, because it's not an, you know, when we draw this, this psalm up, and you sit there and we understand, you know, he's talking about healing and forgiving in this, you know, as almost interchangeable concepts. And he knows the root of that, what he really needs to be healed from. Okay, this is not a hangnail. This is not a boil on his backside. You know, his real problem is much, much deeper. And where does he go? He goes to the one that can, who has, going back to what I said before, you know, he has this track record. You know, he has this track record of already doing it. You know, I have a very young, gifted chiropractor in my congregation, a graduate of Logan down there in St. Louis, and I know a lot of people who they just don't have a great level of confidence in him, in chiropractors in general. But I do, because he's done it. You know, on last Thursday when I hit an errant 9-iron and my back went crunch, and Thursday night when I was crawling up the steps, I had tears in my eyes. And if given the choice between living and dying, I'm not sure what I would have taken. You know, a couple of adjustments, and I was able to stand up straight and preach on Sunday. So why do I go to him? Because he's proven that he will be able to do the thing. Why does David cry out to the very God he's offended? Again, reversal, this whole reversal idea. Why, you know, when you mess up, whether it's your boss or even worse, your wife, you know, what happens? You know, your initial response is, the last thing I want to do is be anywhere near that person, because it's going to reveal the fact that I've really stepped in it with both feet this time. And yet, what does David do? He realizes the illness, and he goes to the place where he knows the healing will come. And he approaches him, you know, and it's very bold, you know, there's no hemming and hawing here. He just lays it out. You know, this is a Joe Friday type psalm, just the facts. You know, be gracious to me. Why? And just think about it. Why should the Lord be gracious? You know, I have sinned against you. Be gracious to me. Does that make any sense at all? No. If I whack you in the nose, are you going to give me $20 so I can buy lunch today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, I don't know. You may not even give me $20, period. You know, even without whacking your nose. But that's just another story. You know, but the bottom line is, you think how nonsensical, how non sequitur it is that we could say, be gracious to me because I sinned against you. You know, that's not talking about me. That's not talking about David. It's talking about Yahweh. It's talking about God. You know, and you know, he notice where he starts too. He starts with me. He starts with himself. He doesn't, he does spend the next few verses, laying out his complaint against those who are out to get him. Again, it's not paranoia, it's reality as we read the biblical, the record. But he starts first, Lord, I know my ultimate problem is not with my enemies. My ultimate problem is me. You brought that up earlier, the fact that, the greatest enemy that we have to our health, both physical and spiritual, is the guy that you shave with in the morning. As I am a man of substantial girth at times, I can sit here and I can say that mean, evil Twinkie company, but the bottom line is I'm still the one who opens the wrapper and stuffs it in my mouth. As a result, the ultimate decision, the unholy Trinity doesn't have any power over me that I don't let it have. And David is making that claim to Yahweh. I've sinned. You're my source of healing. Be gracious to me. He's scooping up a handful of God's promises, shaking his nose and saying, stand and deliver.
Indeed.
There's this sense here, though, I think the weight can be easily missed. When you say to God, be gracious, it's not like when you say to someone who gives you a $20 bill for lunch and you say, oh, you're such a gracious friend. No, the healing that God does is not just a Band-Aid. This that David asks for is a total and complete renewal, which we see in the means which Christ makes us new and makes us his children in baptism and in preaching and so forth. But this graciousness of God is just absolutely out of this world.
The ten Psalms from now, what does he say about the heart? Create in me a clean heart.
Yes.
Oh God. Yeah. Much the same position. Coming out of the Bathsheba incident, what's he doing? He's talking about a new heart from God when he has when he is least deserving of this gift.
You mean not a bypass and a stent, but a new heart?
You got it. like the guy yesterday from the U.S. Open who finished tied for second and had two heart transplants.
Wow. But,
yeah, that's it. And think about that. Think about it. Let's see. This is a dangerous thing. Thinking out loud on the radio, but
I do it all the time.
I know,
and I'm in trouble for it all the time.
You're
too.
A professional. Yeah,
we pay you
to
do that.
I'm an amateur. I'm in trouble. But the reality is, the Lord daily. This guy. Here's this guy who has had two heart transplants, and he can still swing the club enough to finish second in the U.S. Open.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God is willing to do this daily heart transplant. Daily, a new heart every day. What an amazing thing! What an amazing thing. He gives us a new heart. We mess it up. And what's he going to do tomorrow morning? I'm going to give you a new one.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, you and I would start, if I keep giving new stuff to my kids and they keep breaking it every day, I'd say, we're trying something else. But God doesn't do that.
Right.
God doesn't do that. You're right. And Steve, you're absolutely right with the depth of this. Again, we're not talking about, cosmetic surgery. We're talking about heart transplants.
Indeed.
New life.
Let's press forward into the next couple of passages. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. Here, David is saying, these people come. They're like Job's buddies who come and they just kind of spew empty words at me. And they actually have this, the schadenfreude, or I always get that backwards, but this rejoicing in my misery kind of thing. But the line that stands out to me is, when will he die and his name perish? And David's name still stands as the greatest king of Israel. And furthermore, Jesus is the son of David. Then the name goes on even to Jesus and then to us, right?
Well, yeah. You think about it. In the ancient world, and probably the best place, the most clear way, the place to see this is in Egypt. A new pharaoh would come to power. The old pharaoh would die, and the new pharaoh would come to power. And what would the new pharaoh spend the bulk of his first year doing? Removing any trace of the previous pharaoh.
Mm.
Erase him. stricken him. You know, chip that nameplate off and engrave a new one with mine on it. You know, and this is the same kind of way that this is the same kind of a world in which David would be living. You know, where the successor king wants to stricken the name of the previous, and that's not happening. You know, you make an excellent point there. You know, they want to. It's their plan with their empty deceit and duplicity and all that other good stuff, political machinations. They want to eliminate the name of David. And what happens? God ups the ante. You know, he doesn't just put another David. He puts a greater David on the throne, and that's Jesus. And he puts the ultimate David. And his name will never come off. There is no one who's going to chisel the name of Jesus off. You know, what happens, you try and chisel the name of Jesus off, it's your name that disappears.
Indeed. Let's press on a little bit more here and look at 8, 9, and 10, since time is starting to run a little short.
It always does.
It does indeed. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Before we get into this, let's go ahead and talk to James in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Thank you for having me. And before you guys get too far into the second part of your exposition of the text, I'd like to know, because I guess I'm working a little slow today, is there a distinction between a poor, miserable sinner and an impoverished, miserable sinner? Because the psalmist seems to indicate that a life perspective or expectation of having a charitable integrity is prescribed for followers of the way, and that would bring some sort of blessings and protection against enemies. It talks about deliverance from the enemies, and blessings are promised to those who reflect that kind of generosity and integrity, and that all comes from when you consider the needs of the poor. And so a charitable man will have mercy and relief from their enemies. And the reason why I kind of framed it that way, the distinction between a poor, miserable sinner and an impoverished, miserable sinner, because I was listening to Culture and Christianity, and they discussed the different perspectives mm-hmm. about poverty.
Mm-hmm.
And so that kind of led me, and I hope you can have time to get this for me, brother, to Proverbs 16, verse 6 and 7. And if you have a chance to kind of read that for me and see if that has some sort of a scripture, interpreting scripture, was our text today.
And I'll hang up Proverbs 16, what was that?
Yes. And I'll hang up and listen. And thank you. I'm enjoying the show.
Thank you, James. Very interesting. It sounds like a very minor distinction, but I think what James is getting on is actually a very, very good thought. Let's look at this Proverbs passage. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, and that's it. Pastors, I kind of get the idea that what James is talking about here is the idea that to have an impoverished soul is one that is not repentant, one that is just poor by its very nature without Christ. Whereas we who are in Christ, we recognize our poverty, yet we realize that we also have the wealth of the kingdom of God at our fingertips and at our disposal. I don't know if that's exactly what James is getting at there, but that's kind of what I was taking from it. I'm wondering if any of you have any thoughts.
Well, I'm wondering too if James is you know, James mentioned the you know the term you know, the generous spirit and generosity and care for the poor. You know, and I'm wondering if with the direction that James is looking at is more along the lines of, Jesus, you know, has come to bring the blessing in that way. You know, and when we are caring for the physical needs of others, you know, we are becoming the hands and feet of Jesus in a very real way. And I'm wondering if James is considering the, you know, if James' reasoning is the approach of, hey, you know, if I am in tune to the needs of my neighbor, mm-hmm. and I am meeting the needs of my neighbor, it's going to put me in a better, it's going to put me in a different position too, where there is that sense of serving. In the sense of the ultimate care. You know, God does not just provide for our souls; He provides for our bodies as well. You know, the beauty of Luther in the first commandment and the fourth petition. You know, and He does. You know, and I think we do ourselves a great disservice when we think that He delivers those things immediately without means. This is where the stewardship angle comes in. You know, God does do, you know, our stewardship of what God gives us is the way that He provides, not just, you know, your stewardship just doesn't make sure the pastor can eat and the lights stay on at church.
Mm-hmm.
The stewardship of your whole life, the worship that Paul would talk about in Romans 12 is the way you care for your neighbor. You know, and I understand my poverty, so it's out of, you know, I understand that I am a poor, miserable sinner, and I've been met by the grace of God. Now, you know, when I then give of my poverty to others, you know, not unlike the Macedonians would have given, it becomes an opportunity to care for the needs of my neighbor.
We have about 6 minutes to finish six verses, so let's take this whole last section as one big chunk. We'll have a round table on it, and if we're lucky, we'll get to Jan in Atlanta. Verse 8, we read 8 through 10, but we'll read it again real quick. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Verses 8 through 13 here, still talking about the enemies that have treated him shabbily, but then he delights in knowing that God will not allow them to triumph over him, and that he has a sure place with the God of Israel.
Yeah. You know, again, David is not, I mean, we're not dealing with a little bit of gossip here. We're dealing with treasonous betrayal against the king. And yet, David understands that the king himself, the Lord, is going to deliver him. He will be gracious, and then he will take care of those who, you know, those who oppose the one that God puts in place will be opposed by God. I think there's something in that. And I talk to folks who say, you know, when I have a problem in a very real way, it's not really my problem; it's God's problem. He'll provide. He will work this out. David, you know, I'm sure there are times in that David prescribes the way that God would work. And you read the imprecatory Psalms. But at the same time, there is this ultimate confidence that God's going to handle it.
Mm.
That God's going to handle this. He's going to. How much easier is our life when we listen to Matthew 6, and we seek first the kingdom of God, and we let everything else be added unto it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and yet so often, you know, we have gray hair in our head because we worry about stuff that's beyond our pay grade.
Isn't that funny? As pastors, we know this also, that we come to a place with the parishioners where we step back and we say, Lord, this is your church, these are your people, and you're going to have your way here. And I can try to impose my way, but that's just one more sinner in the pot here. So I'm going to back off, and it's your mess. You can clean it up because it's your church, right? And sometimes in the midst of that, there's peace, there's clarity, and there's healing in the church.
Yeah. Well, and again, you know, we want to fix things.
Right.
See, we want to fix things. And what we deal with in the body of Christ, the body, you know, human bodies aren't fixed. Human bodies heal. Even when you fix them in surgery, you need time to heal. heal. And healing takes time and care in unique and special ways. You know, and when there are times when we want to apply a fix, and that's not the call. You know, David doesn't say fix me in the psalm. He says heal me. And I don't, you know, so often we think of this, we want to think of this as, you know, some miraculous, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 kind of healing. And I don't think that this text necessarily indicates that. This may be a healing that takes time. But I know that in God's time, David is saying, in God's time, you will do what you've always done. And there's great confidence in that. And we have that, you know, whether it's in the parish or whether it's our individual families, you know, we have that wonderful ability to say, heal me, Lord, and know that it's going to happen in his time. Because it's not, you know, it's not our mess, it's his mess.
I would say there's another great verse that just preaches, Nathan, and that's that 11. Probably 11 through 13, but you have the fact that these things happen and we know that we can depend upon God for them because of the fact that he is there delighting in us. He's thinking on us. Our Lord Christ sits at the right hand of the Father pondering you and saying, oh, I have forgiven their sins. I have done this for them. They are mine.
You've got 4 and 11, you've got your sermon.
Nice.
Yep.
I can't help also, though, in verse 12, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. David at times had great integrity, but then we also know about how David didn't have very good integrity when he took another man's wife and had him killed. I wouldn't exactly call that integrity.
Yeah, he must have a different definition of integrity.
You know?
But, you know, but then the question is it talking about the integrity of his life, or is it talking about the integrity of that's coming through in this psalm, that he knows where his help comes from? You know, I think there's an element of that. You know, Lord, at times I step in it with both feet intentionally, but you lead me back. And really that integrity doesn't become about, the integrity is not so much about David, but it's about Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
It's about God. You know, I have the integrity. You know, his integrity comes through when, after my favorite prophet hits him with both barrels, what does he do? The kid dies. He cleans himself up, and what does he do? He goes and praises God. You know, he knows that even in the midst of all of the judgment, all of the sin that he deserves, God is still faithful, and there's integrity in that. There's integrity in that. When we, as preachers of the gospel, when people as faithful followers of the gospel, understand the poverty of their own soul, there's integrity in that.
Mm-hmm.
When you are that one who is, you know, the poor in spirit, you know, Jeff Gibbs has a great line on that. But you have that poor in spirit. That's talking about my relationship with Christ, with God. I am poor in spirit. And when I'm led to confess that by the Holy Spirit, that is third article integrity.
And with that, we pretty much conclude both the psalm and our Bible study for today. As we say, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, not just the God of Israel, but our God, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Pastor Nathan Metter and Pastor Steve Cholak, thanks so much for being with us today.
You're very welcome.
You're welcome. Thank you.
God bless. And stay tuned for more on Worldwide KFUO as Andy Bates and Faith and Family comes up next. Sorry, those who got left on hold, we couldn't get to you, but maybe tomorrow.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.